propagating the Bible and praying in public.
At the intersection of the 20th and 21st.
It's off the beaten track.
It's rare. Indie. Indie. A feeble man.
There is a way that seems right to a person. It's
Steve here with the interview with Daryl Mansfield, as well as the evidence for the existence of God, and a little bit of comedy from Duh. Right now, Desaint. Phobia, aka fear of God.
Words you'll hear from this tape.
Words you'll hear from
might
this tape.
Might be instrumental.
In helping your life.
In helping your
in some
life.
Some way, form, or fashion.
Words
some
you'll hear from this tape.
Words you'll hear from
might
this tape.
Might be instrumental. Might be instrumental.
In helping your life.
In helping your
some
life.
Some way, form, or fashion.
Some way, form, or fashion.
This is Hardly Copy, and I'm your host, Philip Blatter. Our top story, a young Gen Xer's attempt to enter a local church, only to be denied entrance just because of his hairstyle. It's our look at the hairstyles of the young and despised. We're talking with an Alex Dimboy, the young Gen Xer recently denied entrance into a local church just because of his hair. But before we get into all the details, Alex, let's talk about your hair.
Mihawk?
Yeah, your mohawk.
Oh, well, total circumference front to back is about 6'4", and it towers at its highest point at about 6.5 feet. Total weight with the sheer hair mass, sculpting gel, hair dyes, about 250 pounds, yeah, give or take. Oh, no, that's just give. I forgot, it's still growing.
It is a regal display of craftsmanship.
I think so.
Now, considering its height and weight, is it a burden to support?
Actually, no. I get my sculpting gel in bulk, so I get a discount.
No, I don't mean financially. I mean a burden to support with your neck.
Oh, no, not at all. You'll notice my neck's quite buff. I've got lots of ripples running through it, and I achieve this through weightlifting.
Oh, free weights or Nautilus?
No, just with my neck, that's all.
Quit swinging that thing, you're wrecking the gear.
Oh, yes, well, thank you for that demonstration, Alex. I guess that kind of exercise would do it. So let's get on to the facts now about this church that denied you entrance, just because of your hair.
Yeah, right. This church I went to wouldn't let me in. They said my hair was too big for their church. They said I wouldn't fit in. And if I wanted to make it through their door, I'd have to get a haircut.
Well, that was pretty intolerant of them. It must have been devastating to you, considering all the creative effort you put into constructing your, hawk, as you call it.
Well, I'm not so much devastated as I'm offended. Look, what do these self-righteous stuck-ups get off? I mean, who do they think they are, the hair police?
Were they right-wing fundamentalists?
I don't know. All I know is, get this, they said after I got my haircut, just to make sure I'd fit into their church, they'd have to take measurements. I mean, talk about legalism.
Smells like the religious right to me.
To me, it smells like a bunch of oppressive, bigot, fascist, racist, hate-mongering, homophobe, KKK, white power, Aryan race, Nazi, non-partisan, Republican, PLO, SLA, ELO, members of the NRA. Just to name a few.
Alex, I couldn't have said it better.
The Huntingtons from Fun and Games.
Man. look at the physics of the universe. And I found that there are certain aspects of the physics of the universe, things like the force of gravity, the cosmological constant, the strong nuclear force, that are fine-tuned on a razor's edge to allow life to exist in the universe. In fact, they are so finely tuned that to such an incomprehensible degree that I think it makes a naturalistic explanation pretty silly. But whenever we see information, whether it's in a software code, whether it's in, you know, painting on a cave wall, whether it's in a book, universally we know there's an intelligence behind it. We know the universe began to exist, therefore the universe has a cause.
Israel is real wide open as far as American bands or any real professional bands go over there and play, because they don't get too many entertainers from other countries, period. We played in a club there in Tel Aviv called the Cinemadon. Konodan is what, how you pronounce it in Hebrew. Anyway, they had Uriah Heep, if you remember that group.
Oh, yeah.
That was there the week before we were, and Joe Cocker was going to come the week after, and of course Rod Stewart was going to be there just at the end of that month, not at the club, but at the big stadium or auditorium there in Tel Aviv. But it's just really wide open for people to go over there, and because they love, especially Americans and American rock and roll.
Mm-hmm.
So wherever we went, we just really drew big crowds. We played in a lot in. And the year before that, we went over there too. You know, this is, I got to kind of backtrack a little bit. I went the year when the war broke out. I can't remember the name of it. I was thinking it was 80, but I think it was 81. That was when the Lebanese War just broke out. We went over, yeah. A guitar player, actually two guitar players and myself. And we played and toured around and mainly played for the Israeli Army. We played in a lot of bases and we went over there just to really, you know, give them our encouragement and support, because we love, of course, Israel. And so when we went back, there was a lot of people who remembered us before, but now I went back with the band, you know, full on huge PA and drums, yeah. And the whole thing. So when we got to Eilat, we played out on the beach, this guy's restaurant, during the day, and the Minister of Tourism came and listened to our music and, of course, what I had to say about Israel and our love for Israel, and then we had to go back to Tel Aviv to do a concert on the beach with a group by the name of Benzene, which is Israel's number one rock group, the promoter who books the clubs and stuff in town, booked us with that band. So anyway, the Minister of Tourism asked us to come back and play in Eilat. She said that she'd advertise and everything, and then, you know, she'd get all the people come out. So we had about 1,500 people. We went back to Eilat. And she presented us with a plaque to tell them how much they appreciated us and our love for Israel. And it was just really neat. We were able to share our faith, which really blew them away, that we as Gentiles would love and worship the God of Israel. And of course, not only the God of Israel, but the Messiah and Yeshua, which didn't surprise him as much. But one thing about Israeli people and the fact that being a Jew, they're such a heavy nationalist identity over there. You know, if you're Israeli, you're a Jew. You know, you believe in the Jewish God, whether you go to church or not, whether you go to the synagogue, whether you read the Tanakh or not. So when we shared about the Tanakh, we shared about, all I talked about was from the Old Testament, they were really surprised to see some Gentile up there talking about their Tanakh, their word, God's word, and they have so much knowledge of it, so they're very intrigued. And then when they found out that we were also believers in Yeshua, the Messiah, thought, oh, you know, you've come here maybe to preach at us or convert us, but we really weren't. And I explained to them that we're the ones that are actually converted, because our forefathers worshipped idols and we were just heathens. But through the nation Israel and through God bringing the Tanakh to Israel, we are the ones that are converted. We're worshipping an Israeli, you know, a Jewish God and a Jewish Messiah. And we're Gentiles, so we're the ones that are converted. And all we're doing is turning their hearts back to the Father. And through the Father, you know, Jesus said that no one can come to me unless the Father sends him. So our main objective and our main goal through our music was to really stir up the young people to go back and to read the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that God gave them. And we shared the prophets, through the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. We shared about David in the Psalms, not only about the Messiah, but also about what would happen in the last days, of course, in Daniel. And we handed out thousands and thousands of books on the late great planet Earth, Hal Lindsey's book, about, of course, the nation Israel, how God is going to use Israel in, you know, the last days to accomplish many things. And it's just exciting for them to realize that, you know, the world's focal point is on the Holy Land, and that God is, you know, going to make a pretty powerful stand there someday. Not that he isn't now, but as far as, you know, the Battle of Armageddon and they were very intrigued and very enthused to hear more about it, because the more we shared about the scriptures, and the more they realized that those scriptures are being fulfilled before their eyes,
yeah,
in their generation, they realized that what we had to say wasn't a bunch of jive, it was truth.
Hmm.
And it really encouraged them to go back and read the Tanakh, and they were just really encouraged, and it was really neat. We played in Beersheba, which is right above Eilat, and we had over 6,000 people at that concert. And the mayor came out and spoke, and again we handed out a lot of late great planners, a lot of Old Testament, New Testament prophecy books. So it was really neat.
Very responsible way of dealing with the situation. You know, instead of going out and just, you know, hammering Jesus, and they immediately turn off.
Oh, of course.
You cultivated that reinterest in the, you know, in the Old Testament, so that they would, on their own, maybe discover the true Messiah.
Exactly. You know, because they don't know anything about Jesus. They think Jesus is a Western religion, but it isn't.
Yeah.
It's an, you know, and once you take it from the Old Testament up, I mean, you don't have to say, you don't have to prove Jesus by preaching out of the New Testament at all. He's all over the Old Testament.
yes.
You know,
yes.
And I praise the Lord for giving that opportunity, because as far as, you know, doctrine is concerned, and knowing the Word of God, the Old Testament is so vital to, you know, fulfilling the New Testament and all the things that Jesus fulfilled. And it's just amazing how many scriptures there is in the Old Testament,
yeah,
that talk about, you know, Jesus and the Messiah, and how many of those scriptures have he fulfilled. And not only that, but also the end times, you know, the prophecies. That you compare Daniel and Revelation, I mean, it's just right there. It's neat. You don't need to share anything about the New Testament, because you mention New Testament or the Bible, they know where you're coming from, and they turn right off, like,
yeah,
I said.
Yeah.
So you just talk Tanakh.
All of the days you spend in dreaming, but tumbling to the ground, your wishes and smiles lasting for just a while, the tumbling to the ground. To the ground. If you feel your life's down, you can turn around. Reality is needing more company. It's been a long time.
Saying that man man is totally depraved and rebellious to the perfect will of the creator of the universe, who loved the world so much that he took on human flesh to be crucified as a sacrifice for our sins, then rose again, conquering death and offering heaven as a reality to all those who accept him and banishing those who reject him to an eternal hell.
Something to that effect, yes.